mom. She got to get to know the grandkids a little bit. The last time she saw Vivian, Vivian was a couple weeks old, I do believe. So Vivian really enjoyed it too, getting to spend time. All the girls did. I did too. So, but it's good to be back home. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now we'll get back to the regular where I'll have all the different sermon notes next week for the different languages represented in our church. But for this week, since I was on vacation, I didn't have a... Let's just say I relaxed, okay? I relaxed. And but it's good to be back into... the swing, and I'll have everything back to normal by next Sunday. So, now here we see one of the great prayers of the Bible that we discussed 2 weeks ago, or started to discuss in verse 20 and 21. Hebrews 20, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in the sight, in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We need you this morning to fill us with your presence of your Spirit and helping us to understand your word. May you reprove, may you encourage, may you exhort and correct where you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we see this prayer. This prayer from verse 20 through 21. In verse 20, we see the one being addressed as the God of peace. The God of peace means the author and giver of blessedness. So, if we want blessing, if we want peace, if we want something that is... in God's sight, something that is to be accepted, it is always given from God. God is somebody that freely gives because in his character, he is love. We know God to be love, so God the Father gives his Son, God the Son, and empowers his Son through God the Holy Spirit, because that is what God is. He is love, so he gives us gifts. Now, what we have to understand, since he is God, he is in authority. So we have no right to define to God what blessings look like. Does anybody understand? How many remember how your kids sometimes, when you give them vegetables, don't think that you're being kind to them, but in all actuality, you are being kind to them? We sometimes, in our immaturity, look at the things that God allows in our lives as means to complain, as means to murmur about what God is allowing. But what in actuality is happening is God is showing his blessedness in the long run towards our life, because that's who he is. He is a God of love, and he wants to give us blessing. So how has God given us blessing? Well, we saw a couple weeks ago, he first of all made a perfect creation for us, right? God the Father willed it, God the Son spoke it, and God the Holy Spirit moved upon it. You can see all that from Genesis 1 and following. So in this perfect environment, man had a choice, because God, being love, now has defined what comprises love. And what comprises true love is choice. So he gives man a choice to decide to allow him to be God and to rule in what God has given him, and the responsibility of being caretakers of this planet, being having dominion over the earth. And what do? They decide that they can decide what's good and evil for themselves by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, God's creation is spun into disaster because of that choice, because choice says require actions or consequences. Every choice that we make has a consequence. So the choices that choose to go against God require this consequence that comes from God. But this God of peace, because his love that longs to bless us didn't stop there, what did he do? Well, he sent his own son, his one and only son, the son that is equal in character, equal in nature, equal in strength, equal in every attribute the Father has. The Son is eternal, the Son is all-knowing and all-powerful, but the God of love, who lives in this perfect relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past, decides that the Son will take on the responsibility of being our mediation or our go-between between God and man, thus becoming perfect man, yet keeping his Godship. In perfection. You say, can you explain that, Pastor James? No. It's still confusing, but I'm going to understand it by and by to the level that God wants me to understand it. So I'm looking forward to that day to understand some of these deep truths a little bit more. And as we think about this great and awesome God, he supplies this perfect Son. This perfect Son to be the means by which his righteous wrath on sin can totally be satisfied. Why? Because he has poured out all his wrath upon sin upon his Son. And on the cross so long ago, God the Father poured his wrath out upon his Son. And the purchase price of our sin was paid that day. And the acceptance of the payment happened 3 days later when God, in all parts of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. So now we know that Jesus' death on the cross is the only deliverance we can have from our sin debt. Not our good works. Not the good things that we do. Now, the result of accepting Jesus Christ is a new nature is put into you. Your sin debt is paid, and this new nature that you lost through Adam in the fall is now given new birth. We call this doctrinally regeneration. This new life is given so that a way that you went before you were saved is no longer comfortable for you anymore. You feel out of character when you're not going the way of the God of peace. And that peace is destroyed when a saint ceases to obey God's path that's provided to him through the Word of God and through the new comforter or advocate, the Holy Spirit, helping us understand how to apply God's very word to our life. Understanding some ways to read and study the scripture that we'll go through in a different time, if God gives us opportunity. Understanding context, understanding comparing scripture with scripture, not taking verses out of context, understanding the setting which the verse is given, but not weakening the promises of God's word. You know, sometimes we can get so theoretical and so scholarly and theological that we take the power out of the scriptures. This is an eternal, powerful book that makes changes in people's lives. And we need to trust that. Why? Because we have a God of peace. And he's given us somebody that is the watcher of our souls. Of course, we know, well, we don't know that well because I'm kind of a city boy. But some country farmers can understand and explain their responsibility to take care of their livestock. And what I've heard is one of the most dependent animals on their masters is sheep, right? Sheep have to depend on a good shepherd. We know God is a good shepherd. Why is Jesus Christ a good shepherd? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. We know he's the great shepherd because he enables the sheep and he leads the sheep in Psalms 23. Well, we'll get to the end of the message. And then we know he's the chief shepherd because one day he's going to come King of kings and Lord of lords and reign and rule on this earth forever. So looking at this great shepherd, what a person to address. You know, as a little boy, if I was scared of somebody taking advantage of me or being mean to me, I had an older brother I could run to that would protect me. And if my older brother wasn't strong enough, I had a dad and a mom, but specifically a dad, that I could run to for protection. I ran to my mom for comfort. All right? Oh, honey, you're going to be a preacher one day. Oh, honey, you're the best. That's mom. Dad was the protector. Dad, they're not treating me right. Well, do you deserve it, son? That was his first question. And I say, me? No. No, Dad was my protector, right? Well, we have a Heavenly Father that is our protector. And he's provided us a protection for our souls, for our new life. And that's through Jesus Christ, the great shepherd that is a keeper of you if you're trusting in him. There will never be a time during this life that you walk that you can stop trusting. Let me say this. Once you believed in Jesus Christ and he gave you new life, that's what he gave you. New life. Not just new life, but eternally new life. You did nothing to earn it. Therefore, you can do nothing to lose it. God has done everything that is required for us to have eternal life. And think about the setting of this book. Here are this Hebrew community, church of like-minded believers, congregating in a place that is being heavily persecuted because Judaizers don't like how this new Messiah has come up. And the new Messiah was supposed to make Israel the greatest nation, and he was supposed to rule and reign. And there's no physical ruler on this earth, and they didn't see the prophecies as a mountain range. Rather, they saw it as one big mountain. So the prophecies of the first coming and the second coming have a valley in between before their fulfillment called the church age. Does anybody understand? So when I'm driving to Colorado to see, off in the distance, you see a mountain, a huge mountain, right? And the closer you get, oh, that's not one mountain, that's like 10, right? The closer you get, the more you understand the prophecy. Well, right now, they were so far off, the Old Testament prophets, that some of them did not realize. Even Daniel says, I don't understand everything that I'm saying. Didn't understand the gap called the church age between the first coming of Christ and his rule ship on this earth in the second coming. But if I can trust him in his first coming, I can trust him, and you've already heard this from last week, I can trust him in his second coming. If you want to hear a really good message, go to last week's messages that Pastor Unger preached on our end times belief about the church. We are, as a church, not everybody in the church has to hold this, but as a church, we are pre-trib. All right, pre-wrath, or we believe in the rapture, or the catching up. All right? So as we think about this, we understand that we're in that in-between stage. And we have a work to do, church. We have to share the gospel to every creature that God brings in contact, every human. But every person that God brings us into contact with, that he leads us to speak. We must speak. And we must explain the scripture. And it's not getting easier. We've got to start from the beginning. We've got to explain who God is in character. We've got to explain who we are in our fall. We've got to explain how we can never reach God's holy righteousness through the covenant of the Old Testament. But we must put our trust in the only person that kept the law perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ. And then our confidence must rest solely on the work done by Jesus Christ as our only means of salvation. Are you trusting in Christ alone today as your only means of salvation? Are you trusting in the, for some of you that do the classes with me, the Bible studies, are you trusting in the deliverer as your only means of salvation? I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. The deliverer and Christ are one and the same. Genesis 3:15 is speaking of Christ, the deliverer. So God prepares a way of safety for his children because of his nature of love and that he's a God of peace. Does everybody understand that? God is a God of peace. Therefore, he prepares a way for us to acknowledge, because love again requires choice, for us to acknowledge his position of peace. His position of peace. And this is what the author, maybe Paul, was saying in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. So we see the one that's being addressed is the God of peace. Now we see the prayer request made. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's a desire of prayer. The desire of this prayer is the God of peace is going to make the congregation behind that's being addressed perfect. Now we see this desire in the Greek grammatical setting of the phrase make you. Now I'm not going to get too technical, but this is in the operative mode in the Greek, which expresses a wish. An example of this mood is found in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 that says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he is making a request. By the way, this gives us a little insight into prayer. It is fine to make requests in our prayer, but in total dependence on God. So I do not believe that we demand God to do things through our prayer. We pray to God, making requests, but trusting the Holy Spirit to refine those requests for us at the very throne room of God's grace that we enter through Jesus Christ. So here we are making a request. So it's fine to have a request sometimes. Heal my cancer. But even if you don't heal my cancer, I'm going to trust in you. Right? You can make those requests, but you must also trust in God. The request that this writer has through the power of the Holy Spirit is identified in their dependence on God's provision to perfect them. So there is something that's very important in every craft that a person does. He may get higher or she may get higher education. Why? Because they want to perfect themselves in their career or their craft of choice. So my wife does homeschooling. And right now she's reading a book right now on how to do better in homeschooling. Now I think she's pretty perfect in her homeschooling ability. But to her credit, she doesn't feel that way. And I'm very glad that she's putting in effort to perfect herself, to make herself more suitable for the calling God has given to her. Preaching. Preaching requires prayer. It requires time. It requires an understanding of whom God has called you to relay a message, right? One of the most difficult things, I think, is God has brought all sorts of new ethnicities into Bethel, that I have to watch the type of wording I use because I can get too difficult very quickly. So what do we do? Well, we take it back. How can I say this so everybody can understand it? Or when I'm explaining the gospel, how will this culture hear me in the explanation of the gospel? An And that's very important that we understand that God has called us to a work, and he wants to perfect us in that work. Does everybody see this God of peace desiring, the desires that this God of peace is going? It's a wish, will make you perfect. Now, perfect. Perfect means suitable, fit, deficient in no part. So making Christians suitable in every upright action is the desire of every pastor that is a Christian, that is close to God. Every person that's a Christian has this desire to be made more like the Master. How does that happen? Well, it happens by us gritting our teeth and trying harder, right? No, it happens because the God of peace longs to give us blessings to equip us. Now, we've already read in Hebrews chapter 13, what's part of the equipping process? We don't like this part very much, do we? I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, "And he hath forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 12. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you endure in chastening, God deals with you as a son. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." So, well, isn't that true? Man, let's move on. That's reminding me of some sessions I had with my dad. That was not fun. "So we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. For the verily for a few days chastened, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasures, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, "no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward is yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So what does this mean? It means sometimes we don't like the method that the God of peace uses on us to make us perfect or fully equipped for the calling that he has us going, or the direction he has us going in. But the God of peace does this to make us suitable in the upright action. So the dependence of the desire of this prayer is to do his will working in you, back to Hebrews chapter 13. Sorry, so everybody can see it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will." Now, what's the dependence? "Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So how will this prayer request, this wish that this man of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration or God-breathed words that we are reading today, through God's preservation of his word, how are we seeing this? How are we seeing God's, the working of God's will being done in our lives? Well, we have to totally depend on what God has given us so his work can be done in making us perfect. Are we depending on the work of God in our lives? The God of peace does his work of perfection in all upright action to do his will. And when he does that, our pleasures, when we allow God to do his work through yielding to his work, his pleasures become our pleasures. His joys become our joys. Are we looking to this God of peace in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, to work his work of perfection in us? You know what our problem is? How many of you ever have children that correct you? And they're totally wrong when they correct you. Have you parents ever experienced that? This is the way I have a certain child of mine that likes to correct her dad. The sad part is sometimes she's right. But most of the time she's wrong, and I know she's wrong. You know what I do with? No, that's not right, Tori. Up, stink. That's not right. Don't skip that slip of the tongue. She's a great girl. But she knows everything. And she gets that from her dad, right? Not true. She gets that from her mom and dad. But we do the same thing with God. God says, this is what I want to allow in your life right now. This is how I'm going to bless you. But we don't like it, God. We think we have a better plan than God. All this work salvation, that's not the plan of God, for you to work for your salvation. That's the plan of man. And what is it going to produce? Well, it's going to produce a cursed teaching. Or as the King James calls it, a damnable heresy. Not using that as a cuss word. I'm just saying that's what the King James refers to. So what does that mean? It means a teaching that will send people to hell. That's what it means. And to the lake of fire forever and ever. But we know better than God. God's crucifixion plus my good works equals the lake of fire, according to the Bible. God's crucifixion plus nothing else, and my total depends on that, equals eternal life. So, I thought that it would be really good for us to look at some Psalms and how we depend on God, and what are we depending specifically on God? Before you turn to Psalms, look at verse 21. So, making perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Okay, so there's our dependence again on the will of the Father. What he prefers as being right is what we will make us perfect. Not what we decide will make us perfect. What he decides will make us perfect. So how is this done? The next phrase says, through Jesus Christ. So how is the Father going to perfect us? Well, he's going to perfect us in what is offered through Jesus Christ. And what is offered through Jesus Christ? Well, that's when we're going to go to Psalms. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 22. Here, this is an amazing messianic psalm about Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. Now, why is Jesus Christ the good shepherd? Because the good shepherd, according to John's gospel, what does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the who? He lays down his life for the sheep. Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from my words of my roaring? We see that he's cried out to God. He sees that in verse 3 and 4 that he can trust God. So here is a, and we really believe, the scholars really believe, David, there might be a couple places that would fit this description in the life of David, but he's speaking far from himself. He's speaking to his progeny that is promised, that will set up progeny. He's speaking to the promise that he will bring forth a seed, singular, that will have an eternal kingdom. So that's who he's looking towards. So this is what we call a messianic psalm. So this is David giving prophecy about the Messiah or the Savior or Jesus Christ. So here we see that Jesus Christ, and you can go through the book of John to see this, that he trusted in the Son, trusted in the Father completely. But what happened? He did all these great works, and everybody in the world loved him and accepted him in Israel, right? No. They rejected him. Why? Because he wasn't doing it their way. He was despised and rejected of men. He was considered a worm. The people that should have accepted him were like lions ready to devour him. The people that he came to save, both the Jews and the Gentiles, were like dogs barking and biting and compassing him about. His hands were pierced. By the way, a millennia or a thousand years before crucifixion was even a thing, Psalm chapter 2 is prophesying that he would be crucified by his hands and feet being pierced. That's pretty amazing. Here his, and you can read this in your own time, here his clothing would be gambled away. Here he would thirst. Here, all the movements that happen on the cross that we don't have time to study are predicted in this Psalms. But verse 22 is a turning point in the Psalm. In Psalms chapter 22, verse 22, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Yea, that ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye that seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and the and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people. They shall be born that he hath done this. So what is Jesus doing here? He's giving us the opportunity of seeing him lay down his life for the sheep. And because he laid down his life for the sheep, we can have mercy and righteousness placed upon us in our position. So remember, when we're born in a position of sin because we're born under the first Adam. But when we're reborn, we're put in a position of righteousness through Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. His righteousness is placed upon us. Now the power of sin is destroyed in God being our great shepherd in Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. He makes me to lay down in green pasture. He leads me. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores me. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So how is God going to work out this perfection within us? Well, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, gives us the comforter. And the comforter doesn't teach about himself. He only teaches what Christ teaches. John chapter 14 through 16 tells us that. And what is he doing? He's leading us on this path of righteousness, because that's what is well-pleasing to his Father. Our great shepherd gives us the ability to be perfect, suitable, not lacking in any of God's calling in our life. Are we trusting in him? Are we trusting in his leading? Well, yes, I am. Okay. Well, what happens when things aren't going your way? My father used to say, that's when the rubber hits the road, right there. When things are going bad. Are we complaining and murmuring? Or are we seeing how God is perfecting us through what He's allowing? He's the great shepherd. I don't have to fear death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I don't have to fear because God prepares a table. He gives me food in the presence of mine enemies. Now, we all like to see how the world's falling apart before our eyes, right? I mean, that's just the Baptist thing to do. And there are some really wicked people leading our nation in the wrong direction. But guess what God can do? He can prepare a table right in front of Trudeau's face. Sorry to name names. Not really. I don't have to fear Trudeau when I have Jesus as my great shepherd. I don't have to fear and just get all caught up in they added another tax to gas. Now I can't do God's work because it's so expensive. And then they want us all to go to electric cars so they can turn it off whenever they want. You know what? God's going to provide for His church in the midst of any difficult situation. And it would be good for us to depend on Him instead of fearing what we can't control. And by the way, God controls it all. The king's heart is in His hand. All right? So, if He allows things to get crazy, we can still trust Him. Because He has a purpose for everything He allows in our lives. Sad thing, what's hard though, I have to say this, what's hard though is sometimes it's His judgment that He allows. And His judgment may be falling on our nations, but guess what? He's preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He's anointing our head with oil. He's making our cup run over. We can live a life that is surely goodness and mercies will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this is a guy that's writing it that had a bed of roses, right? No problems. Nobody ever tried to kill him. His son never tried to take over his kingdom. There was no traps laid for David ever in his life, right? No, there were traps. There was heartless rejections. There was betrayal all over the life of David. But guess what he could say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because he knew that the Heavenly Father provided a great shepherd. Not only does the Heavenly Father provide a good shepherd so that we could be made perfect, but God, the Heavenly Father, provided a great shepherd that would lead us and protect us and provide for us in all of life's hardships. He also provided a great shepherd. Look at Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who ascended into the hills of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? Now, who is going to be able to stand before the holy Lord? He that hath the clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfulness. Let me stop here. Because it makes it sound like people that do good things. But remember, in Romans chapter 3, how many people are saved by the law? None. There's none righteous, just some. Is that how it says it? There's none righteous, No, not one. We've all turned away. We've all gone our own ways. We are become as filthy rags before the sight of a holy God. So what has God provided to make us perfect? His good shepherd, who has become our great shepherd, who one day will be our chief shepherd. And he's the one that has perfected us through his work. He's the one that has made us righteous because of his work. Verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Isn't that good? I'm righteous because I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my salvation. Look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You know how he's going to enter? The world's going to be in shambles. They're going to all be coming to attack Israel and destroy Israel from the north and from the south. They're going to be in a valley. And God will land on the Mount of Olives and rip it in half. And he'll come to his kingdom's millennial throne. And all enemies will be destroyed in that instance. He's my chief shepherd. He's the King of glory, working to perfection the will of his Father and what pleases his Father. Are you trusting in him today? Are you trusting in the King of glory? When I was studying this, I couldn't help but think of Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rube, it is in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his love. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, but the last verse. When he comes, my glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And as we address you, we realize it's only through the work of your Son. And we're so thankful that we can address you in your throne room of grace, because our sins have been pardoned, our guilt is gone, the payment has been satisfied, because your righteous judgment fell upon Jesus Christ, our good, great, and chief shepherd. God, you've provided through your Son every means to make us suitable for your presence, to make us suitable, first of all, for a new position in you, for new power over sin, and finally to be perfect in your presence throughout all eternity. Why? Because you're a loving God of peace. God, if there's be one today that doesn't know you as that good shepherd that died for their sin, may they turn to you today. If there be one that is struggling with the power of sin and they're a Christian, may they understand that you're the great shepherd that can give them power over any sin through his presence and through his provision. And finally, God, may we all look for the day when our chief shepherd comes and when we rule and reign with him on this earth and then in our heavenly abode forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.